I want to give you guys a little bit of a, just a little bit of a preview here. While a lot of these questions, the Scripture doesn't give us black and white answers to. And so we're going to do our best to take principles that we see in the Word of God and apply them to these questions. Hey, BB, can you grab me a chair, bro? Thanks, buddy. So I just want to caveat that, because the danger of doing a Q&A like this is we will insert opinions, okay? But our opinions are informed off of generalized wisdom. So I just want to caveat that, that in dating, in this stuff, there are some gray areas. And there are some things that people sitting up here probably have different takes on and probably even disagree on. And that's okay. But the biggest thing is, are you open to dialogue? Are you open to being challenged on your position? Are you opening to go into the Word of God and wrestling on these things? That's really the proof of being teachable and humble is, hey, let's go to the Word of God and let's just wrestle about this stuff. And so I want to introduce my beautiful wife, Cheryl, so you guys can clap for her if you would like. She's just awesome. I don't have to go beyond that. This is Alex Floria. If you guys don't know Alex, he leads 2911, which is the young professional singles ministry here at Mountain View. And they actually just in the spring semester went through kind of a dating series. And so he did something like this about 6-8 months ago. Alex and I went through Pastors Institute together. Maybe some of you don't even know what that is. But anyway, that's Alex Floria. Golf clap. Come on. David Max Young is the next man in line. If you guys don't know Dave, he's great, and he also went through PI with me, Pastors Institute for short, and so me and these two guys have had just years together in ministry, and Dave and his wife Emily, they both serve in junior high ministry, and they've just been, they were involved in college ministry before a lot of you were here. They actually grew up through college ministry. Did you guys like meet and get married and everything through that? So pretty much here's a successful marriage that college ministry produced. So we're anticipating many more and looking forward to that. Emily also serves on the worship team. You guys may see her Sunday mornings. But I just wanted to give you guys just a quick introduction to these guys, what they're doing, and we'll go from here. So you guys ready for this? I don't know how to interpret your blank stares. So I'm going to start with probably one of the most profound questions, guys, that I think we got from the study. And Dave, I'm going to have you answer this one to start. But I'm going to read it and then is there another wireless mic? Oh, Scotty. Oh, they're down here. Okay, party foul. Here, just yeah. America, break things, America. All right, so Dave's going to start. So this is the first question. If I want to get the ladies, how many showers a week should I take?
This is a tough question, a very tough question. But as I am an expert on getting the ladies... and showering, I felt like this was one that I should address. Prior to dating Emily, and even during our dating engagement, I showered approximately once or twice a week. And I had a lot of good reasons for this, one of which, I didn't sweat that much. I didn't feel like I smelled, and no one ever told me that I smelled, so I was like, what's the point? Three, I kind of felt like my hair got poofy after I'd shower, and so I didn't like that, so I didn't shower as much. And so I had a lot of really legitimate good reasons for not showering. And then once Emily and I got married, I humbly came under God's word that said, you know, it's not just my body, but also hers as well. And her desire was that I would shower more than that. And so I do now. Is not really a compromise. We agreed that at least every other day was a good bar, and so now I shower every other day.
Yeah, that's excellent. So, like, he took a totally joke question and made it profound. And that was legit.
We will do that a lot tonight.
Yeah. All right, so now to your, now to more of, well, that ended up being kind of serious, man. Dang. All right, so here's the next real thing, all right? So, if you have had sex before you became a believer, how would you bring that up in a future relationship? Do you have to at all? I'm going to let you take this one, too.
Yeah, so sadly I did enter into sexual relationships before I was married. And when Emily and I first started dating, so it was very early on, I decided I felt convicted that I should make sure that she was aware of this. And as it was, we had been friends for a good year at that point, and she knew quite a bit, I think, already. Of my testimony, me sharing that with people and stuff, and so there was this sense I felt like before we needed to get into it, because this was a huge thing that bringing into our marriage, I was bringing in some baggage of falling short of what we're called to in Scripture, and so I felt it was my duty to, you know, lay that out for her before we really got too involved in our dating relationship, before we had really connected and opened up our hearts to one another and all that. I wanted to let her know what she was getting herself into in case that was something that she wouldn't be able to cope with in a relationship. It's very legitimate. I think there are certainly situations where it wouldn't have been bad for her to say, hey, you know, I desire for my husband to come into this marriage from a pure background and everything like that, and that wouldn't be a terrible thing. But by God's grace and by Emily's grace, she forgave me of my past and the mistakes that I had made before I was a Christian, and praise God, I now have an awesome marriage despite those shortcomings and bad judgment that I had.
Yeah, if I can just quickly piggyback off of that. I was a virgin when we got married, and so that was a big difference between Dave and I. So it was hard for me to get my mind around that, but there's grace in that, and there God can redeem it, which is just amazing. I want to encourage you, if you are either in my shoes or in Dave's shoes, if I can just brag on him for a minute. He's always been very open with me. And, you know, it's not necessarily something that we talk about even on a, I would say, a regular basis. But it seems every once in a while I'll have this, like, burning question in my mind. And seems like the longer I let it go, Satan just gets a foothold and I start believing lies. And I just know that I can always bring it up to Dave and ask him, and he doesn't shut me down or make me feel dumb for asking. And so whoever's shoes you're in, I just think that that's a really good thing to be able to be safe in your relationship, to be able to talk to one another about those things. I can always see that it pains Dave to talk about them. He doesn't like to talk about it, but he willingly does, and he never makes me feel stupid for asking. So, good things there, too.
Cool. You, Alex or Cheryl, have anything to add on that one, or are we good?
We've talked about this in our singles ministry. So, a year ago, we really dove into a lot of these questions, a lot of the ones that you guys have asked. And I think it's important to remember, because sometimes those of us who maybe were pure through high school and we're saving ourselves for marriage and you kind of have in the back of your mind or maybe you're vocal about it, like, I'm only going to marry a virgin. I think that can be dangerous because it really doesn't get to the heart of what sin is. And Christ said that lust was the same as adultery. So I think that we need to be careful to not have this, like, picture-perfect person that we hope to marry one day, because God might have something different for you, and in the process it might teach you humility and grace, and in that process you can see how much Christ has forgiven you. So I think it's important for all of us to to think along those lines and in their story. And we have a similar story, my wife and I, that God really does a work in your heart and in both. One, to receive forgiveness, the one to extend it. But in the bottom line, we're all the sinners, you know, in the same way in, when compared to a perfect, righteous, holy God. So,
cool. Amen to that, man. Cool. Well, our next question, and Cheryl, I'm going to have you lead us off on this one, is when would you say is the best time in life to enter into a relationship?
When I read this, I was like, best time in life. Obviously, like, the best time, I would say, is when you are completely just content being single. Now, does that mean you should never enter a relationship? Like, okay, I got to wait till I'm at this perfect place. The best time, I'd say that's the ultimate best time, because you're not seeking that person to fill something in you and find a satisfaction in them that you're not seeking first in the Lord. For me, a personal kind of story is I was in relationships and found a lot of fulfillment and satisfaction in relationships with the opposite sex. And I remember when the Lord got a hold of me junior year of college, actually, ironically, in Song of Solomon, "Do not awaken love until it pleases," was a verse that I kind of just held on to, knowing, and I felt in my heart that the Lord was saying, like, you have been finding satisfaction and fulfillment in these relationships. And for me, it was, okay, I just needed to be single for a while and seek the Lord. And so that's kind of, for me, what that looks like. And then I was thinking through this in Matthew 6:33. It's talking about, like, do not be anxious. I'll go ahead and read. I don't want to read it out of context, but here, let me give that to you. So Matthew 6:33, "But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you." And I want to be careful with that. That's not like, okay, so if I seek the Lord, then I'm going to get a husband. He's going to add these things to me. But when you're seeking the Lord first and his righteousness, you want what he has for you. And so I think that's when I think of even how the Lord brought Matt and I together and how different that looked in relationship with past relationships. It was the Lord had burdened me. Like, I needed to seek him first, seek his righteousness first, and the Lord knew what I needed instead of me seeking what I thought that I needed in a relationship. So...
good. Boom. Home run, honey. Did you guys listen to that? That's my wife, just so you know. All right, so this next question, it's kind of a series of questions that are all along the same vein. And so let me just, I'll read them, and then you guys will kind of see, and then I'm just going to let Alex untangle what I say. So when should I consider people's advice in regards to personal relationships? What if I don't think it applies to me? A similar question would be, are rules or lines not to cross even necessary for my relationship if I don't feel convicted by them? And the other one, which is along the same vein, is if I think that I am not sinning in an area, but others might think I am or could be tempted to, why should I listen if they just don't understand? So these are all kind of in the arena of seeking counsel from other people and taking people's advice and when to do that. And so,
cool. So the first one, I'll read it again. I took notes, so that's why I've got my laptop up here. I can be wordy like Matt. PI was interesting with talkative guys. So, are rules or lines not to cross even necessary for my relationship if I don't feel convicted with them? I would ask some other questions for if there anyone who is kind of asking those questions, like, do I even need lines if I'm not convicted? Like, will I be a hypocrite if I, you know, am conservative with my physical boundaries and dating, even though I don't think it's necessary? I think some other questions to ask is, do you want joy in your life? Do you want what God intended when it comes to sex for you? And like kind of what Matt was talking about tonight is God is not the ultimate killjoy. He created sex. It wasn't like, you know, Adam and Eve in the garden, God looks down, he's like, oh my gosh, what are they doing? Someone stop them. You know, it wasn't like that at all. God created it for a purpose. He created it to be good and joyful and pleasurable, but only in the context and confines in how he created it to be enjoyed in marriage. So I would ask different questions. If you have your Bibles, we're just going to flip through just a couple short passages. Proverbs 27:12 is really applicable, I think, in this instance. Proverbs 27:12. It says, the prudent see danger and take refuge, but the simple keep going and pay the penalty. And some of you may have a different translations, depending on what translation it can bring out some more of the truth of what this is talking about. But the wise person will avoid compromise or avoid certain gray areas when it comes to sex in a dating relationship. The simple, the people who are like, oh, it doesn't really matter. There's no consequence. It's not that big a deal. You know, we love each other. Maybe we're going to get married. Why does it matter? Those are the people who keep going and they pay the penalty. There's all kinds of consequences in sin. Because sex is to be guarded, because sex is great, and because of what it represents within marriage, it's supposed to be guarded. It's like what's important to you, what's valuable to you, you protect, you guard. And so that's what God is saying here. So that's why lines and rules can be necessary, because God wants them for our lives so that we might enjoy his gifts more, not so that we might, think Christianity is boring and be disappointed. We can't do certain things.
Can I chime in real quick?
Yeah, go ahead.
So I don't know how many of you were here last week, but Hubbard used just like one of the best examples I've ever heard, an analogy of this. He said basically like a fireplace is where fires are made to go. And when the fire is stoked in the fireplace, it serves its purpose. Well, what happens if you light a fire on the carpet? It's going to burn the house down, right? And so that was just a cool picture for me of like enjoying God's design in his context, and just kind of an analogy for you guys to think along the lines of with what Alex just said. So,
in another thanks. That's a great segue into this next verse. He didn't know that. Proverbs 6:27 says, "Can a man scoop fire into his lap without his clothes being burned?" It's in the context of somebody being allured by an adulteress. He doesn't think there's consequences, and there's great consequences. And again, we got to keep in mind that there is forgiveness, there's healing, but who wants to live their life full of difficulties, full of consequences? God certainly doesn't want us to live our life that way, to where he's always correcting us in love. He wants us to avoid and to experience his joy and freedom the first go-round. When we were talking about how far is too far in our study we had last year, it's one of those difficult questions to really answer. And I think part of that falls into these lines or these rules that someone might say, you know, for us, this is what's black and white for us. It can be a lot of, you know, personal opinion. And we don't have time to get into it, but lust is black and white. And so someone in this group said, you know, my boyfriend and I, we can engage in passionate kissing, and we think it's totally okay. I think that we need to be careful to not avoid, like, this is okay and this isn't okay, but does it cause lust in my heart? Does it cause lust in the heart of the person I'm with? I think that's a better question to be asked. Are our actions sexual in any nature, way, shape, or form? If they are, it's causing lust that in a way that can't be fulfilled. Am I treating my boyfriend, my girlfriend, in all purity as a sister in Christ? 1 Timothy 5, 1 and 2 talk about that. Do I think I'm stronger than I really am? Am I fleeing temptation, or am I toying with it? Am I feeding my flesh? So I think if we're asking those questions, we're going to be more sensitive when people say, hey, here's some wisdom for you. And I think it's important to listen to that. But if you are not convicted by sin, I would ask yourself, why not? Do you have a relationship with Christ? Because if you do, we see this in John 14. Jesus says, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. And 1 John, all throughout that book, we see that the person who loves God is the one who obeys him. And it's not about legalism. It's about desire. It's about a change in perspective, a change in your heart. So if you are not convicted by sin, I would really encourage you to weigh your heart. Do you have a relationship with the Lord? If not, I encourage you to seek a relationship with him, and he'll change that desire in you. Another question that is kind of in the same vein as the one I just talked about is, if I think that I'm not sinning in an area, but others might think I am or could be tempted to, why should I listen to them if they just don't understand? Another proverb, Proverbs 11:14. Kind of addresses this, and there's all kinds of principles in Scripture that talk about this. It says, wise people store up knowledge. No, that's not it. I read 10. Well, that would have been good. Where there's no counsel, the people fall, but in a multitude of counselors, there is safety. God created the church to function as a body, and it's important that we open ourselves up to listening to people who are, you know, who have the Holy Spirit, and sometimes too, it's easier to see, and you probably all have experienced this, having friends who are in relationships where you might see things a little bit differently, maybe even more clearly than they do. Sometimes that's good. People from without looking in our relationships, sometimes they see things more clearly, because we can be blinded. We can be like the emotionalism of romance can get in the way. It can cause us to maybe not think quite so clearly. So it's good to listen to other people when it comes to our relationships. In fact, God placed them in our lives for protection. They're there to serve us, to help us, and to help point us, encourage us in the right way.
Cool. Awesome.
Yeah. I'm just going to say with that question, if I think that I'm sinning in an area, others might think if I'm not sinning in an area, but others think I am. I don't know what that was specifically regards to, but initially the thought was kind of what, even piggybacking off of what Matt talked about, like serving, joyfully serving others. And you can joyfully serve others by putting them above yourselves. And am I causing a brother or sister to stumble if they're coming before me thinking I'm sinning in an area? Being humble and teachable in that, but also considering, like, am I causing them to stumble? Is this why they think I'm sinning in this area? And just what is it to consider others is more important.
Oh, that's huge. That's huge. Just so you guys know, I forgot to mention, if after we're done, like, we're hitting stuff and it might be stirring other questions in you guys, like, oh, you said this and that made me think of this question. When we're kind of done going through a handful more of these, you have the freedom to come and personally ask us any follow-up questions or whatever, if you guys would want to go dialogue or go deeper in any of this stuff. So I just wanted to throw that out there for you guys to know that we're all open for that. All right, so next question has to do with interactions between the opposite sex. And Emily, I'm going to have you take this one. And the question is this: is it okay or not okay to have close friends of the opposite gender? Specifically in an instance when you never plan to date them.
So, yeah. Two things real quick. I'm probably going to blush a lot, and it's not because I'm embarrassed. It's just because the older I get, I blush more for some reason. And also, I'm going to try not to tend toward legalism as much as I can. I think you all were in a community of grace here. So if I say something that offends or you have more questions for me, please come ask me, because I'm not trying to offend anybody. With that said, such a big question. I think yes and no. For those of you who don't know me, I grew up with three brothers. I was hurt a lot by girls in high school, and I kind of said, like, screw you, I'm not going to be your friend then, and hung out with guys. And especially because growing up with three brothers, I had more of a guy influence growing up anyway, so I didn't understand the, like, I'm mad at you, let's not talk to each other for months. It was more just like, I'm mad at you, punch you in the arm, and then you figure it all out, you know? And so that appealed to me a lot more than kind of the drama or the politics and the things that went on with girls. So I would say all the way through high school, I probably had one close girlfriend and the rest were guy friends. And then college was the same until I had people come and approach me about it. And they said, you know, how's it going being friends with guys? That, like, question where they, you know, they're trying to get you to think about it, so you come up with it on your own and then you feel better about it. But at first I was like, fine, I don't know what you're talking about, it's totally great, see, I'm blushing. And and then, like, out of the blue, guys are like trying to pursue me, and I'm like, what in the world, I thought we were just friends. And we weren't just friends. And then the worst thing was that when I started dating Dave, suddenly all my guy friends dropped off the map, so I knew their motives behind being friends with me. It wasn't because they wanted to be friends with me. It was because they were interested in me. So I would say, for the most part, no. It's a very fine line to walk, and it rarely, on either side, doesn't develop feelings. Now, is that to say that that's 100% of the time? No. I would say a couple of my closest friends now are guys, but the benefit of that is that they're also best friends with Dave. And so we share a mutual friendship there with a friend. And in that context, I think it's totally fine, because he's better friends with Dave than he is with me, but he's still one of my good friends, if that makes sense. Does that mean that you can't, like, be friends with guys or talk to guys or... no, that's not what I'm saying at all. But I think, in general, erring toward the side of caution is always the safest side. And coming from me, that's a huge statement, because I used to be an advocate for being friends with guys. And I think in a lot of instances, it's not healthy, it's detrimental. And at least in, like, a really close friendship kind of way, where, you know, you're texting with each other all the time, or you're hanging out one-on-one with each other all the time, because it's just inevitable that somebody's going to develop feelings for someone on one side or the other. So in a big roundabout way, yes and no. Sorry, that's not, like, very clear, but if that makes sense, if you can see my heart behind it, if you have further questions, you can ask me. But I would say, be careful, tread lightly, protect your heart in that sense.
That's good. Anything to add? Peanut gallery? No? Good. All right, moving on. Next question. Oh, this is for me. Here's my question. So these are in particular to the Song of Solomon. And so there are two questions that are kind of on the same ring of things. It says, if Song of Solomon portrays the biblical marriage and they still have problems, what hope is there for me? So I think I understand that. And then the second question is tied and similar. It says, Solomon seems like a poor example when it comes to relationships. On what basis, or why do we take his advice? Or why did God choose to speak through him in the Bible? These are interesting questions, and I think they're more big picture Christianity questions. They're not as specific to relationships. One is Song of Solomon portraying the biblical marriage. There's conflict in there. It's the question, what hope is there for me? the hope for you is that we live in a broken world, and our hope is not in this world. Our hope is in the world to come where Christ returns and he makes all things new. So we have to live in the reality of this world and the brokenness of it. Now, we will still experience pleasures and joys and goodness in this life. That's a part of it. That's a part of God's grace here and now. But we will never be without conflict here and now. But God has given us the tools. One of the primary ones is forgiveness, in that he has forgiven us. Therefore, who are we to withhold forgiving anyone else who sins against us and offends us? We have no right to hold grudges or bitterness if we understand our forgiveness and the magnitude of that between God and us. And so there's a ton of hope for you. The hope is a future hope of a perfect world without sin where Christ is king. That's the ultimate hope. But in this life is you can still have good, deep, intimate relationships with somebody, but you will have conflict. That's a guarantee. That doesn't mean that there's not hope. Did you have something to add for that?
I was just going to say I can think back to specific instances where Matt and I had some conflict that was really hard and really rough, where like I needed to stay up and spend time with the Lord. And those are points that I can like go back to and vividly remember in my mind, experiencing the Lord's nearness like I had never experienced before, and his love for me in such a sweet way. So I think seeing, it's like, and it's big for me because I can tend to view conflict as bad. If there's an issue, there's something wrong. This is a bad thing, instead of conflict as opportunity for growth. So I think I'm still in the process of my mindset switching in that, but just seeing conflict isn't bad, it's opportunity.
Emily, do you have
something? Like about 6 or 7 months into our marriage, I had this like aha moment, but it, you know, it's not like profound or anything, but you just, you know, when the Spirit just reveals something to you in an amazing way, of like, oh my gosh, our marriage is never going to be perfect, ever. Like, it's never going to be like, oh, we've arrived. It's a perfect marriage. You know what I mean? Like, and I say that because, like, there's such freedom in that. It's awesome to know that, like you're never going to be perfect. And so there were so many times, I think, in the beginning of our marriage where I would bring something to Dave and he'd feel defeated and like he was a failure, or, you know, he'd bring something up to me and I would do the same. And it's just really sweet to know that, like, you can say, like, oh, you know what? Nope. I'm going to take what she's saying, or I'm going to take what he's saying, and I'm going to work on that, and I'm going to fix it, because it's this lifelong journey of just, like, of looking toward the Lord in your marriage for his strength and our weaknesses, and you not being perfect, you know? So it almost like lifts this like weight off of your back. It lifts a burden that like you don't have to be perfect for your spouse, you know? And extending grace to one another in that is crucial.
I was going to say too that we need to remember this is not the biblical example of what marriage looks like. It's actually much bigger than that. It's the relationship that Christ has with his church. That's what marriage is to look like, not like the Song of Solomon's. That's only an aspect and a dynamic of it. But remember that they were sinners too. And you know, I've talked with people in our society, and even, you know, it's hits even closer to home, to where maybe there's a pastor who committed adultery. And we kind of think, well, if a pastor can't be faithful to a spouse, what hope do I have to have a healthy marriage? And that's a very real and good question. But I think we need to remember that if you are a believer, in Romans, I think 8, it says that the very same Spirit that raised Christ from the dead now dwells in you. So it's not about, you know, emulating like these human pictures of marriage. It's about, you know, realizing that without Christ, I can't do this. And that's the whole point. What hope do I have? I don't have any hope but in Christ. Like, when we get to the very end of ourself, that is then when God can then work in our lives and to do for us what we can never do for ourselves. And love, like the gospel, marriage is about love. Our relationships with one another, brothers and sisters, is about love. And love is supernatural. It's complete humility. And we can only do that through the power of the Holy Spirit. So yes, we're fallen, but thank the Lord that He gave us this Holy Spirit to be able to fulfill and to to ultimately live like Christ loves the church. So we need to remember, like, we're not on our own, and we're not going to be perfect, but that's okay, because there's love, grace, forgiveness, and God, it's a relationship with Him, and He will guide and direct us in that.
Sweet. And then the second question is, Solomon seeming like a poor example when it comes to relationships, on what basis do we have to take his advice, basically, or why did God choose to speak through him in the Bible? And it's really interesting because this is the pattern of the Bible, that God speaks through people who you would last expect God to speak through, right? I mean, go all the way back, and Moses writing the Pentateuch, Moses killed a dude, okay? Like, and he wrote the first five books of the Bible. You go to Solomon's dad, David, he commits adultery with a woman and then has her husband put on the front of the battle lines and basically indirectly murders him. And he writes the Psalms. So how can the Psalms lead our hearts in prayer? It's like the same sort of question, right? And it's, we have this pattern all throughout the Bible to show us our need for the grace of God through Jesus Christ. And the Word of God tells us in two places in particular. One is 2 Timothy 3:16, where it says, all Scripture is God-breathed. All Scripture is God-breathed, and it's profitable for teaching, reproof, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that you may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. So all Scripture source is God. Even if God penned it through humans who were fallible, its source is divine. In 2 Peter 1:21, it says, for no prophecy was ever produced by the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. So the author of the Bible is the Holy Spirit of God working through sinful people. And you and I have that same tension today, right? Every single one of us knows we're a sinner. We know we've sinned today, and yet we're under the grace of God if we've put our faith in Christ. The Holy Spirit dwells within us. So we say, well, man, what kind of an example of a Christian am I if I still sin? Like, I mean, you could make the same argument there. And so we're not taking Solomon's advice. We're taking God's advice that was penned through Solomon, which is the same when we're reading anything in the Bible. It's God's word written down by men, Holy Spirit inspired. So that's that one. Okay, so this is a cool one. I don't think I had anyone tagged for this, so anyone feel free for this. But is it my place as a guy, so you could flip that to a girl, to speak into girls' lives who are struggling with singleness? So one side of that is, should a guy talk to a girl about her struggle with singleness, or should a girl talk to a guy about his struggle with singleness? What should that look like? Volunteers?
Let me rescue you. Like that mentality. Probably not the wisest.
Yeah, there's a lot of emotions wrapped up in this topic, you know. And if a girl's struggling with singleness, there's a lot of insecurities there, no doubt, a lot of fears, a lot of sensitivities. And for a guy to swoop in to take advantage of those sensitivities and those fears would obviously be totally despicable. Now, this is your brothers and sisters, and so it's never a bad thing to encourage with biblical truth, regardless of gender. It's important to put others before yourself. Even words that you don't intend to be taken a certain way can be, and so to think about their emotions first and stick to the Bible and not to, oh, don't worry, you're going to find a man because you're so pretty and so sweet and all that. And it's just fluff that guys, coming from, you know, a guy's perspective as someone who did and would take advantage of playing on girls' emotions, it's very easy way for a guy to build himself up to get girls to all of a sudden notice him because, oh, he's so sweet. He came to my rescue when I was hurting and stuff. And so just to keep their emotions in mind, cognizant of how they're feeling before you just swoop in there. Okay. And your own emotions as well.
Yeah. And then just directing them toward other ladies. I think, you know, other girls in their life who can encourage them with things like that. Just asking them, you know, like, do you have, you know, women in your life that you feel like you can talk to about this? Especially as girls when we're not completely innocent either and going before guys and, oh, I'm just really struggling with singleness. You know, like, we can definitely do that too, you know. So just making sure that you're bringing most of those cares before your girlfriends. But, you know, if a guy asks you, like, hey, how are you doing lately? I heard, where's your heart at with the Lord? And you're honest with him. If he redirects you, like Dave was saying, back to Scripture, I think that that's all, you know, God's word never returns void, so. Or goes
out. Sweet. Let's go into a less touchy subject. Cheryl, you're going to take this one. So, this was a question. Is modesty subjective for each person or objective, certain standards, or a bit of both? So we're talking modesty in dress. Does anyone know what that means? Okay, just checking.
Yeah, this is a hard one. I kind of said just like any other area of sanctification in our lives, even this can be a process. So I'm going to kind of touch on two things that came to mind, two questions in this. To kind of give a background, for me, I was, I was living in the world in college. I was dressing immodestly. And when God got a hold of me, there were certain things of clothing that I just was like, the Lord convicted me personally, like, oh, I shouldn't wear this anymore. This isn't okay. So I got rid of certain clothing. But then I entered into going from, you know, living in a sorority house, living in the world, to then being a part of a ministry and being around Christians. And it was actually Matt who confronted me. But we had started dating. And he had said something to me about, I don't even know exactly what he said, but he said something to me about my dress or my shirt. And I remember being so offended and so upset about it because in my mind I'm thinking, like, I feel like I've totally grown in this area. Like, I got rid of those shirts. Like, I feel like I've been, you know, like the Lord's been doing a work in me. And I was upset because I was thinking, like, okay, here you're totally telling me I'm doing something wrong, you know. Given I wasn't, I don't think at that point, in a teachable, humble place to receive that until a little bit later as I prayed through that and the Lord convicted me personally. So that being said, knowing that, think especially in our culture, dress can be such an identity type thing, like, this is, I dress like this, and this is like part of my identity. So people can get really offended and hurt. And so there's definitely a gentleness in approaching it and how the approach is, and caring for the person and them honoring the Lord, and loving their brothers and sisters. So that's like from another perspective. But from the person who is dressing immodestly, thinking of, am I thinking of others again as more important than myself? I never thought of, because I'm short, so I never thought of taller guys like, okay, I'm wearing this shirt, you can't see anything. I never thought a taller guy standing could maybe see down my shirt. Like, I just didn't think that until Matt said, hey, like, my friends who are, you know, 6'7", like, are standing above you. And I'm like, I'm totally dressing fine. So I think just kind of taking some different thing, like if I was thinking of my brothers and sisters, like how can I honor them in my dress and being humble and what people have to say. A lady, Nancy Lee DeMoss, she does a whole bunch of women's ministry stuff, and I think her two practical principles for gals was stand in front of a mirror, bend over, raise your arms, like the things you're going to be doing during the day, to know, like, okay, can I move around in this, and like I'm not showing anything. But it comes down to a heart issue of, am I loving others? And am I considering them as more important, and wanting to honor the Lord in that? So, did you have anything, Emily? Go ahead.
This is one of Emily's hot
buttons. I'm pretty passionate about this. So, like, even now my heart's, like, pounding. But this is a tough one for me. I think it's something that, once again, legalism can play a huge part in, and I think the pendulum can swing in the total opposite direction, too. I remember one of the first times I went swimming with a group of people from Crossway, and all the girls were wearing t-shirts and shorts, like down to their knees. And I was in a swimsuit, and I was like, what? I didn't get the memo. Like, why do we swim in our clothes? You know? And so, and it's true. I mean, it is something that as women, you know, we can say like, well, we need to go swimming in parkas and snow pants, you know? And it's like, come on, you guys, like, sure. Yes. We need to buy swimsuits that, are modest. Okay. We don't want to wear like triangle bikinis out to the pool with, all of the guys that, you know, in Crossway, but, at the same time, we don't need to wear parkas and swim pants to go swimming. You know what I mean? So, one of the good things that someone said to me was that, if you put on an outfit and you're ever questioning, like, is this okay? Just take it off. You know, just put it away, because it's just not worth it. I think that I was passionate about this growing up with three brothers because I'm protective of them, but also when I married Dave, because like it says in scripture that when guys look lustfully at a woman, they commit adultery. And so your low-cut shirt that you wear to church on Sunday morning and, you know, Dave takes one glance at you and accidentally entertains a thought that he shouldn't. You've now committed adultery, like, with my husband, and I want to backhand you. You know what I mean? And so I just get, I get protective of that, you know? And I think that definitely, like Cheryl is saying, extending grace in that, which I'm growing in, is important because you don't want to offend people either. It's something that we do need to grow in and support women in. One another, especially. But it is something that is so important. I think Alex hit it on the head earlier of like, when you value something, when you appreciate something, you protect it, right? And so as women, do we value and appreciate the men that we spend time with? Then we want to protect them, right? I mean, it doesn't make sense for us to take advantage of that and do the things that we know that we can do to get a guy's attention. Because that's not, in the long run, that's not valuing them. That's not protecting them. That's not honoring them. And so, I just think that this is incredibly important. But also, don't get so carried away with it either. You know what I mean? There's been times even where I'm like, oh my gosh, I don't know if this is okay. And I ask Dave, and he's like, what are you talking about? It's fine. You know? So, bouncing it off of another girl or, just when you get married, asking your husband is a really good resource too. But very important.
I think one thing that I've seen, I guess, I don't even know how to phrase this, but, if a gal is dressing immodestly, I'm speaking gals to gals. If a gal is dressing immodestly, don't let your own criticalness keep you from pursuing relationship with them. Because I think a lot of times, too, not knowing where people are at in the growing process, gals can judge other gals in that and not move towards them. And then, especially within, like, a Christian ministry, they can feel and become isolated. And so I guess it's just an encouragement of what is it to lovingly move towards each other, gals moving towards each other, no matter what stage or process that you're in. I feel like it's just a big deal. So
I was just going to add, from a guy's perspective, you know, it goes both ways. You know, like, that's why I wear long sleeve shirts, because, you know, I don't want to make my sister stumble with these forearms. But no, in the other way, guys, just because, you know, these girls are so sweet and so graceful to us in terms of, you know, trying to protect our hearts and encourage each other to do the same, none of it gives us an excuse to lust after women who are dressed immodestly. So just because they dress that way, it doesn't mean that it changes anything in your own heart. You need to be bouncing your eyes, guarding your eyes, doing whatever it takes, regardless of if every woman you meet is dressed immodestly. So,
good ad. Good ad. All right, let's keep going. You guys, you hanging? Little nods? Okay, I got like three more on the top 10 list, and then we'll see where we're at time-wise. Cool? Does that work? Okay. Y'all are ready for Thanksgiving break anyway. All right. So what is considered flirting? Is flirting wrong? And when is it okay? Who asked that question, just so we can know?
Which number is that?
That's number 26.
I looked this up, hence the notes here. As far as I was curious, what is the definition of flirting? Webster says behaving alluringly, if that helps. To behave in a playful, alluring way. So I think generally when you think of two people flirting, it's like playful, but it's got like subtle, sexually motivated intentions, whether or not we would maybe admit that or not. We're told in Scripture to treat those of the opposite sex as brothers and sisters. 1 Timothy 5 says to treat older women as mothers, younger women as sisters with all purity. So the question is, would you flirt with your mom? Would you flirt with your sister, men? Ladies, would you flirt with your brother? It's a silly question, but I think that kind of starts getting to the heart of this question. How does flirting make you feel? Do you get a thrill from it? Maybe from the thought of someone liking you? Is it coming from selfish motivation? Are you seeking a relationship through flirting? Are you just trying to get attention? And I think that gets maybe also to the subject of what is dating all about? What is the purpose of it? Because I think generally when people flirt, they're not doing so. Well, I know they're not doing so purposefully. And in fact, you probably, ladies, wouldn't trust a guy who's a player. And guys, you probably would feel, you know, uncomfortable with a woman who flirts with all your guy friends. So it's not coming from a point of character and from trustworthiness. Ephesians 5, 1 and 2 says we're to be imitators of God, serving each other in love. So I think when you are flirting, it's coming from a selfish desire, not from one that wants to serve and one that wants to be intentional with your intentions.
I was just going to add that you know you're homeschooled when you have to look flirting up in the dictionary, Alex. But
I was homeschooled, in fact.
But on a serious note, you can flirt when you're married. That's okay.
Yeah.
Yeah.
It's recommended.
It's fun. Here's the other thing I want to add, especially to the ladies. Because we're like, you know, some guy walks in and he's like, hey, how's it going? We're like, oh, he likes me, you know. And then he like goes to the next three people and does the same thing. And we don't see that, though, because in our heads we're like planning our marriage. And so here's the thing is what you want to look for is consistency, right? Because some people are just really outgoing. And that gets confused often with flirtation. And I'm not justifying like my actions or anything, but I think what is important to watch when you feel like, oh my gosh, that guy likes me because he just like hardly waved to me while he walked by, you know, is like, does he treat every other girl that way? And if he does, he might just have an outgoing personality. If you are one of those people, be careful that you're consistent across the board, unless, of course, you do like someone and you are intending it for them, and then that's a whole other spiel. But, you know, it's just important to watch a person's character, because there are some people who just, they like to get to know people. They, you know, will talk to, you know, a stranger who is maybe sitting in the back, and just to be aware of that, so.
Solid.
Yeah, I think Emily makes a great point as far as consistency with how guys treat the ladies, because some men are chivalrous, and that's a good thing. And some of the ladies like, oh, he opened the door for me. He must like me. I think that we need to be careful there, because if you're a guy and you love Jesus, you should treat your sisters in Christ differently than the world. You know, open the doors, be kind to them. And ladies, don't read into that. You know, that's a good thing that a guy is going to do that. But and then guys, make sure it's not selective. You know, treat all the ladies the same way. And if you don't, then maybe, you know, think about your motives.
Cool. One young gentleman said, why do I want to marry all the girls in Crossway? Dave?
Because you're smart, you know? Hey, the women around you are beautiful, God-fearing women. That's an awesome thing. It's exciting that that you've found a home where there are women who love the Lord, and that that love for Him is displayed in their outward beauty through their character and all that good stuff. And so, you know, that's part of it, and the part two is that you're just not ready to get married, you know, and so you need to, you know, you need to focus that energy on one, and then pursue that. But thankfully, God has sovereignly is in control of that, and so like once He does kind of speak through the Spirit to you regarding who He desires you to pursue, then go for it, because. You know, it's awesome. It's beautiful. There's a lot of eligible ladies around, so.
Cool. All right. Good. Good. Glad we got that one done.
Can we do the girl pursuing guy?
Yeah.
Did you have it?
You can do it. You want to word it yourself or read it off the page? What number is it?
Sorry, if you have another one in mind, you can do yours first.
No, let's do that, and then, yeah.
Sorry, I'm frantically trying to find the question I'm thinking of.
I think it's number 7 or 5 says, how can I take the first steps in pursuing someone biblically? As a girl, how can I pursue a guy? Do you think it's okay for a girl to ask a timid guy out?
Yeah. So, no. I don't think so. And it's funny because I immediately said no to Dave while we were talking about this question. And he's like, no, hon, this is a gray area question, which is true. There isn't anything necessarily in Scripture that says when you are dating, a guy must ask a girl out on a date. You know, there's just Hezekiah 3:9. You know, it's just that it doesn't say that. And so, but here's the thing. I want to speak from personal experience. I didn't have a lot of crushes. I had 2 boyfriends in high school, and then I married Dave, and I had a crush on him, too. 3. Third and final. Woo! 3rd time is a charm. Okay, so the second one I did way wrong. I did it so wrong. I did everything in my power to get his attention, and I knew what to do. I knew what to say. And I don't necessarily think that I did it sinfully. Some of it probably was because I'm not perfect. But, you know, I think that I put myself in his way. Let's say that. And even after we were dating, I still was doing the same thing. Like, I would consistently have to, like, you know, pursue him in a sense. And it left me feeling insecure, and it left me feeling unwanted and uncherished and unpursued. And I kept thinking, like, this is a godly relationship, right? Like, why do I feel this way? And it was because I wasn't supposed to marry him. So we broke up. And then, you know, I kind of had this, went back to my, like, I didn't really have a lot of crushes on guys. And I was kind of content in my singleness. And then along came Dave. And I was not trying to put myself in his way. And he noticed me. And I think there's something really sweet about the fact that he noticed me. I didn't try to make things happen. I didn't, like, set things up or, like, awkwardly, like, invite him over to X, Y, and Z's house in hopes that he, you know what I mean? It's just, he saw something in me that he liked, and he pursued it wholeheartedly. And I have not questioned his feelings for me in that. Does that make sense? And so while there necessarily isn't anything in Scripture that says don't pursue a guy if you're a girl, I just think that there's a beauty and a uniqueness and a sweetness to God's design when a guy is in pursuit of a woman and she responds. And I just was so, I just am blown away, and I am so secure, and I am so, even to this day, I've not questioned once whether or not Dave loves me. I know that he does, and I am so happy in our marriage because I'm convinced that God gave him eyes for me and me alone, and he ran hard after that, you know? You know.
Touche. What does that even mean?
Touche.
Touche.
I can look it up.
Definitions handy. All right. We had a small slew of questions that were along the lines of, what do you think about kinky things? And so basically, that's like probably the cleanest one. And so... So what I'm going to do...
Give the people what they want.
You give them what you want. So here's what... I reframed the question for all of our sanity and for the health of our hearts. And the question is really this, is are there wrong sexual acts inside of marriage? Okay? Inside of marriage. Key phrase. All sexual activity outside of marriage biblically is obviously prohibited. But within marriage, what does that look like, right? I think that's a valid question. I also think you probably shouldn't ask that question before you're married, to be honest. I think it's a question that is something that's open for discussion between you and your wife as you're just figuring out your sexuality together and what that looks like. But I'm going to read an answer that that I found online to this just because I want to protect myself from saying anything dumb. And so this is just kind of some principles to guide. It says there's principles that guide us here, like naked with and without shame, right? That's God's intention for us to be naked, husband and wife, and it not to be shameful. Okay, that's a beautiful God-given thing. So if one of you feels ashamed, like they're being dominated, mistreated, or abused, then that's sinful and that's wrong. And the answer is no. Marriage, again, one man, one woman, one flesh. It's an issue of, does one of you feel disrespected, unloved, or imposed upon? Those are important questions to ask. And so it's not wrong of you if there's things in mind when you're married to say, man, I've thought about this, I'd like to try this or whatever. It's a discussion. It's not a, I now have the right to be able to do this thing. And just a kind of a side note is there's just a reality of a taintedness in our culture when it comes to sexuality. And you can take this to a too far extreme. So I'm trying to be balanced in what I say here. But with majority of you, if not all of you, exposed to pornography, exposed to sexual images. You've all been exposed to sex, and you've all been fed in certain ways, things and ways of thinking about it. And so you have to wonder just how many of those things are perverting your mind about sex and the purpose of it. Right? Like in the beginning of the series, we before we even cracked the book of Song of Solomon, we said, what is the purpose of sex? We answered that question first, right? And so if your ultimate goal through physical intimacy, yes, pleasure is a piece of that, but it's also like creating this oneness between you and your spouse. It's deepening intimacy between the two of you. And so if it's creating oneness, deepening intimacy, both people are, I'm edified by this. We're building each other up by this. If that's what's happening, cool. If it's outside of that and what I said earlier, the answer is no. But like, obviously no one can say like, well, I'm not sure about sex. Like that, you can't question that. Like, so don't try to pull that card out, when you're tired and have a headache or something. Yeah. You guys have any other thoughts on that?
Nailed it.
It's a good thing. The first one, like everyone answered after my answer, so I was kind of like, man, I missed that one.
I just want to add something. Just kidding. This is actually not on the subject, but something that I feel like the Lord just put on my heart. I just want to encourage you, if you are dating or you intend to date, don't have sex. Please don't. Just please don't have sex. Like, here's the thing is, you date for what? Maybe, let's say, 3 years tops. Hopefully not. But if you do, 4 year, 5 year, okay? Even if we extend it out that long. You have the rest of your life to have sex. You can control yourselves in a dating relationship. So, please. It reaps emotional consequences. I mean, when Dave and I had to have that conversation, it was one of the hardest conversations we've ever had to have. And so, just like Alex was saying, if you value something, if you, you know, appreciate something, you're going to protect it. So protect your boyfriend or girlfriend in that sense.
You say such good things, it gets my mind going. It's kind of piggybacking on what Emily is saying is that, like, if you want a satisfying sex life, be disciplined now. Practice purity. It's the biggest thing that you can do now. I heard this saying that said that your present will become your past and will be present in your future. So basically, the way you're living now will have consequences, and that's why it's so important to live now, you know, practice purity now, because that's what's going to lay the foundations for love and a great sex life in marriage. You know, it's not playing around. It's not, you know, testing, you know, pushing the boundaries. It's none of that. It's love produces patience and, you know, the fruits of the Spirit. And I think that is what makes a healthy, satisfying sex life in marriage. So it's so cool how God intended it, and he knows what he's doing when he talks about it.
I was just going to say, and if you haven't, obviously there's grace in that and knowing like you can start now and fresh and new. Because a lot of times if you feel like, gosh, I've already done that. Well, now I'm going to face the consequences. Now, well, now what's the point of saving that? God redeems. We have a God who makes ugly things beautiful and uses it for his glory. So knowing that, that God is gracious and can change that and use that for his glory. So,
yeah, that makes me think of a story, and then we'll close with the last question. I had a youth leader when I was in high school, and I love this guy. I love him to this day. But he said something to me, or his standard in dating was really interesting. He basically said, look, our rule or our line, back to what we were talking about earlier, was that one of us always has to have our underwear on. That was their line for, like, standard of sexuality, okay? So, like, one of them. And so what happened was he got married later. And they end up obviously having sex and going all the way and whatever. And he came to me and he said something I'll never forget. He's like, man, like, I'm kind of disappointed. I'm like, what do you mean disappointed? He's like, well, I saved myself for marriage and like sex isn't as great as I thought it was going to be. And I took a step back and I'm just like, well, like, I don't know if you guys just instantly see the problem in his thinking, but it's these lines that we say like, oh, this isn't technically sex, and we put sex in this category of like, oh, well, this is the ultimate euphoric, most pleasurable thing in the ultimate world. Yes, it's pleasurable, but it has a time stamp. It ends at a certain point, and the feeling is the feeling is the feeling, and so engaging in sexual activity but not going all the way and thinking like, oh, I'm staying pure, I'm protecting myself, I'm saving myself for marriage, like, that's just hogwash. Like, it's not true. And so just caution you all because that's someone who I believe to be a believer, someone who loved Jesus, and that was a standard. And it just, I look back, I'm like, man, like, that was wrong. That was way off. And just so just having misunderstandings and expectations maybe that aren't in sync, and that's where God's word and his standard has to be our guide for it to be really enjoyed and powerful in the way that God intended it to be. So the last question was asked by a wise young man. I won't name him. Well, actually, no, I first want to put John Westwood on the spot. How do I do that? Somebody asked a question about John Westwood, and I figured we'd just have a little fun with John. Do you guys see that anywhere in here? What number is it? What number? Do you see the number? Yeah, these are all messed up. Okay, here it is. Guys like John say they are comfortable staying single, but I don't understand that. Are we just not good enough for him? John, do you want to come answer that? I just thought that was funny. I think you're probably too good for him, and that's why he just feels inadequate. So we'll move on to the next question. So last question, and I think probably one of the most profound questions and the questions that you guys should be asking right now along these lines, and I'll open this up to any of you to chime in, and this is, how do you prepare for marriage when you believe that maybe it's in the distant future? So basically, how do you live now in such a way that you are preparing yourself for your future spouse? Make sense? Unleash.
Little saying I heard lots of little sayings. Are you the type of person the person you want to be with wants to be with? That should answer your question. So, and that's not my own. I heard Andy Stanley say that. But are you the type of person you want to be with wants to be with? So basically, if you want someone of character, pursue character. If you want somebody who pursues the Lord in community, pursue the Lord in community. So I think we can answer a lot of our questions by just asking that simple question. Be the person that you want to be, the person that you want in marriage.
My coin phrase, and Simone will laugh because I tell her this all the time, is that marriage doesn't change you. So, like, I always thought, like, oh, yeah, once I get married, I'll shave my legs a lot more. But you just don't, because guess what? If you don't like shaving your legs, you don't shave them more often, you know? Marriage doesn't change that. And that's just something small that you can, like, compare it to. But in a bigger picture, in all seriousness, marriage doesn't change you. Christ does. And so what you look like going from being single to going into dating, and going from dating to being engaged, and going from engaged to being married, Those things are crucial. So if in your singleness you pursue the Lord hardcore, guess what? When you're dating, you're going to pursue the Lord hardcore. If in your singleness you're not really connecting with the Lord, when you start dating, you think like, oh man, once I start dating, everything's going to change. I'm going to be happier. I'm going to be more fulfilled. And that's just not true. Those are just lies that we so easily believe. And so I think that looking back on my singleness and my dating experiences, I wish that someone had told me that, because I feel like we've coined this phrase of like, maximize your singleness. And I'm thinking like, I'm doing that. What does that mean? You know, like, I don't know what that means to maximize my singleness. And I think so much of it is developing habits that you want to see carry over into your dating relationship, that you want to see carried over into engagement, and then carried over into marriage, if that makes sense. So if you think like, oh, well, once we get married, you know, my boyfriend or girlfriend won't do like X, Y, and Z, I hate to break it to you, but like, they will, you guys. That's not something that changes you. Christ does. And so if you're looking to have more self-control, if you're not wanting to look at pornography, if you're not wanting to lust after other women, if you're not wanting to look to guys for emotional fulfillment, pray, beg the Lord for a change of heart, get an accountability, seek out other women who can ask you the tough questions, or men that can ask you the tough questions, be in community. All those things are going to lead toward healthy changes through the Spirit that will then carry over into your dating relationships, and that will carry over into your marriages. And those are really, really good things. Establish the habits now that you want to have when you get married.
Yeah, I would just add like that, especially for girls, I think that a lot of time and energy, tears and emotions are wasted on this topic. You know, the statistics say, you know, a lot of you are going to be married at some point, but consistently, and I'm kind of re-saying what Emily just said, but just focusing all your energy and thoughts on, you know, when am I going to get married? Man, I really want to get married soon. It's you're missing out on the blessing of what you have right now, and that is intimacy with other close girlfriends. I mean, praise God, Emily still has a lot of intimate relationships with her girlfriends, but it changes when you become married and you lose out on that to a certain extent. And so take advantage of this time. Because I know women who have just cried for 3 years waiting, praying that God would someday, you know, bring them a husband, which isn't a bad desire, but you hate to lose those years of what you could be doing, how you could be enjoying God's plan for you and the way that he has put you in certain situations among certain people, that you won't have those opportunities once you're married. And so take advantage of those. And from the guy's perspective, I got married my senior year of college because I knew that if I didn't act quick, someone else would pick her up, all right? So you got to act quick to get the good ones. Just kidding. Just kidding. No, that's a terrible thing to say. Wow. There's good ones that
retract
later on. Anyway, no, but in all seriousness, you know, guys, just be open to what God has for you. I think guys do a better job of appreciating their singleness typically, and utilizing that. But you know, be sensitive to the Spirit. Pray that if God has putting a burden in your heart to pursue someone, then be sensitive to that as well.
I want to say too, because I think, I know we joke about that, but unfortunately I think that's a lot of our mentality is, oh my gosh, if I don't get married before I graduate, where are all the, you know, attractive, fun, normal, you know, fun singles at? Where are they at? And I want to kind of speak into that, because I lead the singles ministry here at Mountain View, and whether or not many of you would admit it, I know you stereotype singles ministry. Like if you were to come, there'd be a lot of like awkward 40-something-year-old, like a geeky, nerdy guys who just want to like get married and ask you on a date. That's really not the case. if you have any suggestions for a terminology we can use that's not singles group, I'm open to recommendations, because like the non-marrieds, that doesn't work. The young professionals, that doesn't quite work. Basically, 2911, it's about those who are in a similar walk of life wanting to pursue God. I was in my 30s before I got married, and I had that mentality. I went to conservative bridal college, Bible college, but we call them bridal colleges because, you know, I'm like one of the only ones who graduated who wasn't married, and thinking, oh, my life is over, I'm never going to find the one, you know, and I'm like 22. So it's easy to get in that. I mean, look at Mountain View. I mean, this is a church that's mostly people like us where, you know, well, I'm probably the oldest here up here, but there's a lot of young married couples, and it's hard not to maybe think or put marriage on this pedestal. And I know it's hard being single in the church. I went to a leadership weekend for the guys, like here at Mountain View, and there was 40-something men, and I was the only single guy at the retreat. It can be hard to be a leader and to be single. It can be hard to not fall into those lies that the enemy wants to throw at us. But I found in my upper 20s, like, I had a couple guy roommates, and we had a blast, like, just pushing each other in the Lord. Like, it's a sweet time. So life doesn't end if you end up graduating and you're not married. And there are actually a lot of fun, normal singles out there at this church. So don't be afraid that if you graduate to come check out 2911. It's not too bad. And any grad students, too.
That's a good plug. Good plug. That was great. That was great. Cool. Well, I'm into danger, and so it's late, and so we can close down. If you guys have specific questions, but I didn't know if any of you just wanted to, like, put us on the spot with any questions that you've just had rattling in your mind or things that we really haven't touched on so far. Anyone want to chime something out? And I can choose to not answer your question. Yeah. Guy modesty.
I thought I already covered that.
he covered his forearms. That's what he's saying there.
Praise God. I didn't have to worry about being modest very much because there wasn't much. Never mind. I'll just give this to you guys.
Oh, gosh. I don't. I don't know.
Yeah, maybe be specific. Yeah.
Okay. Sure. See, growing up with boys. Not that I'm repulsed by my husband, but I mean, I just, like, I had a totally different outlook on those things, so I'm probably not the best to answer this question, but maybe just in the sense of, like, I feel like maybe RJ just answered it in and of her own question, that just be sensitive, be careful. You know, if you're not wearing a shirt for a stupid reason, don't do that. If, you know, you're like, the girls are coming over to hang out at your house or something, and you're there to lounge, and you're like, well, now that you're here, like, you know what I mean? It's like, ladies, yeah. Don't do that. I don't know.
You want to?
No, I was
okay.
Gonna say, yeah. I think that's the key. but, you know, just like with girls, it's a heart thing. You know, if you know you've got killer abs and you have this desire to show that off, you should probably cover them up, because it's not a bad thing to have great abs. You know, it's good for your, you know, sports and stuff like that. And for a future wife, too. But I think guys are, they know what they're doing, if that makes sense. You know, they don't take their shirt off typically because it's just so hot in here with all these, you know, people around. You know, they might do it to get attention, you know, and things like that. And so But at the same time, I think it's okay. I think guys will have an easy time accepting if, you know, a girl were to come up and you know, approach them about this. Or, you know, if other guys were to approach them about this, I don't think guys would have a problem with... I mean, it's never happened to me, but...
Yeah, well, I won Cheryl over by taking my shirt off.
No doubt. I mean, it's a great method. No
and
doubt.
Putting a fire out, but that's yeah. another...
That's another story.
That's another story.
It's a true story.
Some of you actually may have heard it.
Not the that he won me over with his shirt off, but...
Come on, honey. Come on. Okay, so... But here's what I believe the heart of the question is, and I think the bad assumption that's made in our culture is that males are the only ones that are visual. I don't think that's true at all. Now, I think you could say, like, maybe all males are visual no matter what. Like, that's probably fair. Now, on the female side, sure, there's different varying levels of visual whatever. But so I think that, again, those same principles apply to lust in the heart, and yet for the guys, you know, there's contexts. I think even culturally that you'd assume, like, at the swimming pool, a guy's probably going to have his shirt off swimming, or maybe out playing ultimate frisbee. But I think those are just for guys. I think those are just considerations and ways that we can serve women is just to be. To err on the side of caution. What harm is that? You know, like, yeah.
Cool. While you're thinking of other questions, I just wanted to say, you know, it doesn't have anything to do with this, because it's important that you don't meet your future spouse here, but... Junior high ministry would love leaders. So if any of you guys feel like called, hey, man, I want to serve junior high kids, come talk to us, because we would love that. Yeah. That's all.
Yeah, but seriously, and he brings up a good point. I think one of the coolest things for Cheryl and I think Dave and Em probably experienced this a little bit too, but when you are serving together in ministry and you see someone else's heart for the Lord and their desire to serve Jesus with their lives, like, there is something infinitely attractive about that, where someone that maybe at first you wouldn't just physically be like, oh, like, you see them serving the Lord and they're just like, man, that is awesome. I want my life to be about eternal things too. So does this person. Like, how cool is that? And I think that's, again, one way of maximizing your singleness is just to say, man, God, my life is yours. How can I use my life to serve you, to serve your kingdom, to serve your church? What does that look like? And then you're running that race, and then you just look to your side and someone's running next to you. And you're like, oh, cool. And that doesn't happen for everybody. But I think that's just a good principle of, you know, do what you want to do, what you believe God's called you to do with your life, and trust that God's going to bring someone along your side that's going to be a companion, but someone that's also going to strengthen you in your ministry. So, cool.
We
All
especially
right.
need women.
What?
We only have two female leaders.
So okay, so girl me. Leaders, junior high ministry. If you're going to be in Fort Collins after school, go to 2911. Just those are the most important things to remember from here. So.